So, like I was saying, so I'm just prepping this for 2026. This is going to be a two-part message. So, a couple of years ago, I talked about the four types of giving: the tithe, the sowing, the first fruits, and the alms. Anybody remember that at all? Okay, thank you. So, and what God said about each of those and his response to what we do. So God always has a response to us. He always responds. We just got to listen. So today I'm going to talk to you about how to open the windows of heaven over your life. I'm just going to get started. So, and to see what God says about the open windows of heaven. So I want to say this before I get started. You all are some of the most generous, giving people I know. Your hearts are not hard when it comes to other people's needs. So when the church hears of a need and a family in distress, your generosity overflows and your tithers and your givers. I just want to make that declaration. So this is not a correction, okay? This is not a I'm getting on to you kind of message. But it's information and his promises directly from the Word of God, what God promised. It's ours, and there is no use in being ignorant. We might as well not be ignorant. We might as well be smart and not take all that God has promised us in his, and how he wants to give us. So let me just say this. I looked up knowledge. It's defined as justified true belief, understanding. It's not just knowing facts, but understanding why, knowing how, and having awareness of your own learning. And not only are we going to be more knowledgeable, but we'll have also wisdom. There's a difference. Wisdom is the ability to use that knowledge, and that's what we want. With insight, God's with good judgment, making sound decisions for a positive outcome. This is what wisdom is. Experiencing and understanding the deeper truths. Who of us does not need wisdom? Deeper truths of things. With that said, so let God teach us from his word and open some windows. How's that sound? So Matthew 6:21, Lauren. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus tells us this to reveal where our heart is. Treasure means a treasure, money, or riches or investments. See, people think Jesus doesn't talk about money. He talks about money more than most things. Treasure, so this verse tells us that in the very place that your money is, where your investments and resources are, your heart will be there. Jesus is clearly and simply teaching that money tells the story of where our heart is. Money is the great revealer of what is inside our heart. And what we do with our money reveals how much we really love the Lord and the work of the ministry. One person said, "You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving." That's because when you love someone, you usually want to invest in them or do something sacrificial for them. Why? Because that is where our heart is, and our money follows our heart. So if you love your spouse, you're going to invest in them. If you love your children, you're going to invest in them. Right, Will? If you love your house, you're going to invest in it. And let me tell you, I have invested quite a bit in the last couple of years. A lot. Amen, Jane. So, even yourself, if you are investing in yourself, you can follow the money trail. On the other hand, it makes me think of men and women who invest millions and millions and millions to hire people through organizations to riot and cause disorder. You know where their heart's at. Good or bad, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. Money follows your heart. Jesus. God himself is our greatest example of generosity. When it was time for God to give the world, give to the world, He gave the very best of what He had, His Son Jesus. Today, God is generous in the mercy He gives us. He's generous in the love He shows us. He's generous in patience and forgiveness. Everything about God is generous. So aren't we thankful that God is not some old crankety codger up in heaven holding on to everything He has, afraid He'll run out? It's not our God. He's giving. Acts 10:38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So let's talk about doing good. Most folks think it refers to Jesus' healing and casting out demons, but in the Greek, it's philanthropist, one who financially supports charitable works, or a person who uses his financial resources to meet the needs of disadvantaged people. Jesus had finances. Don't even get me on, he didn't have a home and all that. Don't even get me started. And he had finances and resources that were available to him. And this verse tells us that a large part of Jesus' ministry was to use these resources to meet other people's needs. He not only healed the sick, cast out demons, and preached, he generously reached out to help those who were disadvantaged. I'm just going to say this because I want to. I think there is a lie from the pits of hell who have taught from the pulpit, not because I think people mean to, but poverty. Jesus, poverty. Bless his heart, he didn't have a home. He barely, all that. When we clearly saw that the wise men, the caravan, brought camel after camel, brought bodyguards, brought all of that to baby, not to baby Jesus, but young boy Jesus. So much so, it allowed them to go to Egypt for years while they were killing babies in Bethlehem. And he had all this money. He was never poor. He became poor, so he had to be something to become poor. He was rich. And I think there is just a mentality in the church because people could relate to poverty. I could relate to not having enough, barely getting by. And so that soothed people. But I'm not really here to soothe. I'm here to lift you up. We're going to go higher thinking. 2026 is the year of the fix. We're going to go higher. Okay, that was free. God is generous, Jesus is generous, and he's still generous now. Hebrews 13:8, did I do that one? Hebrews. I gave Lauren a whole list of stuff. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he didn't get stingy all of a sudden. If he was a philanthropist, you see what I'm saying? I'm talking to the choir here. Since Jesus is generous, we need to be generous too. Why? Because we're a reflection of him. So in the Old Testament, when people decided to bring a sacrifice, and we'll start in the Old Testament, a special gift, a sacrificial gift to God, in ancient times, they had to plan and think ahead to make it happen. They couldn't just bring a gift. God required them to build an altar first. God even gave specific instructions for how the altar needed to be built. You just couldn't go out there and just plunk one together. Certain kind of stones, and then clean those stones and arrange that properly. The place of the altar had to be ceremonial cleansed too. There's the wood that had to be placed on the altar. The very best animal had to be chosen, so they had to go through the entire herd to look for the animal that had absolutely no defects, no blemishes, and was the best of all. This did not happen on a whim. Sometimes it took 2 weeks and sometimes a year to get everything ready to bring a sacrificial offering to God. God designed it because He sees the entire event, including the planning and preparations as part of the sacrifice. Your intention, your desire, your preparation, everything you have to do to pull the money together to give it, all of it in addition to the gift itself, is considered part of your sacrificial gift. As their offering burned on the altar in the Old Testament, they would stand in front of the altar and say to God, "This is what I ask you to do." Noah, Abraham, David, they all did this. The truth is, God doesn't need our money, our resources, our gifts, because He has it all. He's the creator of everything. God's not after your money. He's after your heart. He just wants your heart. God knows that when we put our treasure into the kingdom of God, that's where our heart's going. God is after our hearts. The Bible shows us the greater the sacrifice we give to God, the greater the response from God. So here's Solomon. Solomon was so overwhelmed by the responsibility of being king, he decided to ask God for help. He had watched his father David give sacrifices before, so he knew what to do. Second Chronicles, Lauren, the first one. Solomon went up to the bronze altar before the Lord in the tent of meeting and offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it. In a single day, Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings to God. This was the biggest offering that had ever been offered in history to God. In a single day, Solomon had to plan weeks, possibly months in advance. The very best animals, no three-legged lambs for God, had to be selected, not just from Jerusalem, but from all over the land of Israel. Then all the animals had to be transported to the city of Jerusalem, meaning corrals had to be built and hold them when they got there. Then all of the animals had to be cleansed, and finally, they all had to be killed. And there was a certain way to do that. To pull this off from the beginning to end would have required thousands of workers. For Solomon to pull this off in a single day, he had to invest a great deal of thought, of time, and money. All of this was done so he could call upon the name of the Lord. Aren't you so? He wanted to be generous because he needed a generous response from God. So how did God respond to that? 1:7, Lauren. That night appeared to Solomon. God appeared to Solomon and said to him, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you. Ask for whatever." God was so touched by Solomon's thoughtfulness, well-planned, generous giving that God wasted no time in responding. He showed up that very night. Give me 7:5. And King Solomon offered a sacrifice. So time goes along. He asked for wisdom. And because he didn't ask for wisdom, and real selfish to wisdom, how to guide the people, then God gave him all this wealth. So then in chapter 7, and King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 head of cattle. 22,000 head of cattle. 22,000 head of cattle and 120,000 sheep and goats. So the king and all the people dedicated to the temple. He knew that if he needed a generous response, he's going to give a generous one. In a single day, Solomon sacrificed 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. Can you even imagine that, man? I can't even, that's a lot of stuff. A pastor had lunch one day with a man who owned a large farm and a huge slaughterhouse, one of the biggest in the U.S. He said with new technology, they were able to slaughter cattle much faster. So they got to talking and they finally come to this 2 Chronicles 7. And the man said, "Even today, with all the technology they have, it would be impossible for them to slaughter 22 oxen and 120 sheep in a single day. God saw that the whole process from the beginning to end as part of Solomon's sacrifice to him. It was not a last-minute event. It required careful planning and an enormous amount of time, energy, labor, organization, and money for him to bring that kind of sacrifice to the Lord. Solomon's sacrifice was truly all extravagant expression of his heart in God's response. 7:12, Lauren. The Lord appeared to him at night and said, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifice. What that means is God moved in that place. He moved his presence in that place. I mean, I don't want to go back through all that, but that's where God decided. I'm pitching my tent right here. God's not a tent. But he stayed with them, his presence. They had access to God. God was very generous to Solomon. And then can you give me Proverbs 3, Lauren? Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best. This is what Solomon says after this. This is what he recorded. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. Then he will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with good wine. That's it, right? Solomon experienced. Solomon knew that if he really honored God with what he had, God would move mightily on his behalf. So now stay with me. Now just stay with me. I'm building. I'm on the ground floor still. One of the most important texts on giving is found in Malachi. God is listening. Now this is what it says. God is listening to his people. God hears what we say to one another. He even hears what we privately think. So here's what you do not do. You do not go out of here and say, she talks on money one more time, I'm not coming back. Don't do that. Don't do that. So this is God talking, okay? This is God talking. Malachi 1, 7 through 8. God says, you have shown contempt by offering defiled sacrifices on my altar. Then you ask, how have we defiled the sacrifices? You defile them by saying, the altar of the Lord deserves no respect. When you give blind animals and sacrifice, isn't that wrong? And isn't it wrong to offer animals that are crippled and diseased? Try giving gifts like that to your governor and see how pleased he is, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Now mind, armies. Armies. So God's people were saying, we're so tired of giving. We're so tired of hearing about giving. The table of the Lord is such a drudgery. We're so tired of this. They even called the table of the Lord contemptible. So God told them, your offerings are a stench. They stink. They stink to me. Because of the attitude of which you offer them. He didn't say, he wasn't talking about the size. He was talking about your heart. In fact, God's, this is an interpretation. By offering your sacrifice with such resentment, you've contaminated my altar. You are giving defective rejects, blind, lame, and sick animals, when you could be bringing me the best. This is detestable to me. You wouldn't even do that to your governor. The Israelites were offering God the leftovers they didn't want. They weren't real sacrifices because the sacrifices cost them nothing to give. Nobody wanted those. Nobody wanted the three-legged lamb. And God knew that. God didn't need their animals. But he did. Their hearts. The gifts the Israelites brought revealed that their hearts were not right when it came to giving. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart is. God was not a treasure. So God rebukes them, Malachi 1:10. How wish one of you would shut the temple doors so that these worthless sacrifices could not be offered. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of Heaven's armies, and I will not accept your offerings. Yikes. God was saying, shut the doors to my house. If you're going to treat me so disrespectfully, then stay out of my presence. Don't bring inferior offerings that are an insult to me and that clearly show the distance in your heart toward me. God didn't need the Israelites' offerings. He doesn't need our offerings either. He has always wanted people's hearts. God goes on to say, give me 12 through 13, Malachi. Or 11, that's good. But my name is honored by people of other nations from morning till night. All around the world, they offer sweet incense and pure offerings in honor of my name. For my name is great among the nations, says the Lord of Heavens. But you dishonor my name with your actions, his own people. By bringing contemptible food, you are saying it's all right to defile the Lord's table. You say, it's too hard to serve the Lord. And you turn up your noses at my command, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. Think of it. Animals that are stolen and crippled and sick are being presented as offerings. Should I accept from you such offerings as these? Asked the Lord. No. That's pretty tough talk from me. Strong talk. And they show how serious God is about the attitude of his people's hearts when they give their tithes and offerings to him. God knew that some people listening would want to make things right. There's always a remnant of people for God. There's always a few that want to get it right. Malachi 3 and 7 and 8 tells them how to do that. So, yeah, thank you. Ever since the days of your ancestors, you have scorned my decrees and failed to obey them. Now return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. But you ask, how can we return when we've never gone away? Should people cheat God? But you have cheated me. But you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? You have cheated me of the tithes and the offerings do to me. I'm not scaring anybody yet. Okay, that's Old Testament. So first God says, I love this part, return to me, and I will return to you. Although God rebuked Israel for its wrong heart and defective sacrifice, he urged the people to return to him. God went on to say, how did we cheat you in tithes and offerings? The Israelites had been robbing God by withholding proper sacrifices from him. By refusing to obey God, they had also removed themselves from the realm of his blessing. God is a blesser, and he was telling his people, return to me with right hearts, and I will return to you. Malachi 3:10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Amen? God is saying, give me a chance to show you what I'll do. He wants to open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. I receive it. I receive it. Come on. Come on. That's what God wants to do. He's not trying to get something from you. He's trying to get something to you. What God wants to give you is abundance. There will not be enough room to receive it. So what is the window of heaven? The window of heaven appears three times in the Old Testament. You got 7:11 Genesis. I really worked her this morning. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, and on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken open, and the windows of heaven were opened. When that window opened, rain started pouring through. It kept raining for 40 days and nights, and later we find that the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all of the high hills that were under the whole heaven and were covered all the mountains, all the hills. The first time the window of heaven opened in Scripture, so much rain came pouring through that the earth was flooded. The second time the windows of heaven opened in Scripture was where the children of Israel were wandering through the wilderness, and they had walked through the wilderness for 2 months. Their food supply went out long enough for their food supply to run low, and they begin complaining about their situation. Hey, listen, if all else fails, just complain. That gets you everywhere with God. So God says to them in Exodus 16:4, God told the Israelites, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you." Can't read that word. Boy, did he ever do some raining. He provided it crazy, crazy abundantly. Lauren, did I give you that? Psalm 78? But he commanded the skies to open. He opened the doors of heaven. He rained down manna for them to eat. He gave them bread from manna. They ate the food of angels. God gave them all they could hold. The doors of heaven refers to the windows of heaven. Same thing. Some says doors. A heavenly portal that opens at God's command. When that window opens, so much manna rained down that the Israelites didn't have enough room to receive it on. And he didn't want them doing the leftovers the next day. It's fresh stuff every day. Rabbinical literature says manna fell in such abundance every day, that it spread over more than 2,000 square cubits with a depth of 50 to 60 cubits. And if this was the case, I'll break that down. In a single day supply of manna would have been enough food for the children of Israel for 2,000 years. It's impossible to know exactly how much manna came pouring through the open window of heaven during those 40 years, but rabbis have made this rough estimate. Say 3 million people would have needed 4,500 tons of manna every day. That's what they would have needed. If they gathered 4,500 tons of manna every day for 40 years, that means an estimated 65,700,000 tons of manna supernaturally appeared on the ground over that period of time. That's a little bit of manna. I'm going to tell you this. People think, oh man, manna, I'm so tired. I think God is so good that maybe if Tammy doesn't like a certain taste, but I do, it's mine. She didn't have to eat much, but I don't. You know what? God's that good. I mean, if I needed steak that day, that's the flavor of steak. Although it didn't look like steak. There is an approximate 3 million people in Arkansas, the state of Arkansas. Imagine if they woke up tomorrow morning to find 4,500 tons of beautifully, freshly baked manna lying on the ground. All over. To anyone who wanted to go out and pick it up and take it home. It would be a worldwide sensation on those women. A worldwide sensation. Scientists would fly in from all around the world to study it. The internet would break from writing about it. Have you been to Arkansas? Have you seen that? Have you tasted it? Every day. 40 years. Think of an entire generation of Israelite children grew up in the wilderness thinking it was normal to wake up and the ground be covered with manna and miraculously find 4,500 tons of manna lying on the ground. Asher would wake up and said, let's go get us some manna. He wouldn't even wonder if it's failed yet. It would already be there. They didn't know lives without this supernatural provision. That's what happened when the windows of heaven opened over the children of Israel. Number three. Malachi 3:10, windows of heaven. Prove me now in this. Can you put, okay. Bring all the tithes into the stores that may be food in my house and try me now in this. Says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, there will not be room enough to receive it. This verse, God promises to open the windows of heaven to those who bring all the tithes into his storehouse. He is promising to open the window and abundantly pour out blessings on those who willingly give it to him, and God promises to do it so much that they will not even have enough room to receive it. Instead of saying, God, I'm giving you so you'll meet this little need of my life, could you please just give me enough? We need to upgrade our faith. We need to be windows of heaven faith people. God wants to fill your life until it's overflowing. He wants to open the windows of heaven over your life to such a degree that you will not have enough room to receive everything that he wants to give you. We have to renew our minds to the truth. This is God's word. I'm not making this up. God wants to abundantly bless you. He doesn't stop there. Hang on. Have you got 3:11, Lauren? Malachi. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. When we open our hands to give, God opens his mouth. He rebukes the devil on our behalf, saying, move off that person. That person is a generous giver. Get out now. When God speaks to the devil moves. That is the truth. God told me to tell you this story. And I've told you before, but I'm just going to bring it back up into your memory. What's his name? Mark Barclay, the preacher of righteousness. I got the preacher of righteousness. Son-in-law. They were in the pool, swimming away, his little granddaughter. Her daddy was there. And she had long hair, and her hair got in the drain. Pulled her down, kept her, she drowned. Her daddy pulled her out of that drain, laid her on the thing, and he said, I rebuke death, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus, I am a tither, and God says, he rebukes the devourer for my sake. She started breathing, because he quoted God's scripture back to them, that God himself said he would rebuke the devourer. God rebuke, get your hands off her. He said, I'm a tither. And you said you would rebuke the devourer for my sake. She went to the hospital. They went ahead and took her. The ambulance was there. She's sitting up. They took her and said, the doctor walked in. They said, okay, where's the little girl that's drowned? She said, it's me. It's me. My daddy prayed. He rebuked and had God rebuke the devourer and said, it was me. They couldn't believe it. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? Is he the only one in the world that can do that? No. No. Okay. So here's what we've learned. We saw God listens to what we say. He knows our heart. He knows our attitude when we give. He told us to return to him and make things right regarding our giving. Just start fresh. Just start fresh. Don't worry about the back stuff. Just start today. I'm just talking. He tells us to bring a generous offering to the house of God. As a result, he will open the windows of heaven over our life and pour out a blessing so huge we won't even know how to contain it. And he will open his mouth to tell the devil to take his hands off of our life. All of these promises belong to those who give generously. What is generously? The tithe just means 10. And then there's sowing, and then there's other things. But next week, we'll see what Jesus says about giving and what Paul said. So many people. Has anybody ever heard that tithing's not in the New Testament? Thank you. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Doesn't say what, and see what Jesus says about that and what Paul says about that. And and see what they say about giving. So we'll see. Now people will hear this and look at this message two ways. Number one, they'll get irritated because I'm talking about money. And I'm just wanting it. I just want your money. I just want your money. Just give it to Terry. No. But people will think that. More than likely, they're not giving and certainly not a cheerful giver. I know that. That's why pastors never talk about giving. I mean, there are some teachers like me who will talk about it. I'm sure Keith Morris talked about it. He's a teacher. And others. But if you don't know, you don't know, right? It's in the Word of God. Number two attitude. They'll get excited with the knowledge and the wisdom that comes about how God desires to give abundantly. I haven't experienced open window blessing yet. I'm just going to be honest. I haven't. But God has taken very, very, very generous care of me. Very good. But in 2026 and beyond, I'm taking my giving up a notch or five. And I am not offending myself talking about money. I know God's not after me to break me financially, to put me in dire straits. He's out to bless me. He's out to bless me. He doesn't need my money. He needs my heart. He wants our trust in every area of our life. We can trust Him with healing. We trust Him watching over our kids. We can trust Him with money. Now, thank you for listening.